The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Some of you may know that those kids are going to come back in and sing. So it's probably going to be the highlight of the whole service. You can be excited about that. It's going to be great. Let's pray. Dear God, we do come and magnify you as Mary did. We come and marvel at you. We come and offer you ourselves and ask you to fill not only this space, but this time in our hearts as we look for a few minutes at one of these particular passages. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning. I'm Dean Miller, and if you have a Bible and want to take it out and look at Isaiah 61, the passage you just heard read a second ago, and perhaps you can think of this phrase, once upon a time. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Once upon a time. It's such an inviting and thought-provoking introduction to a story, right? We could have used that almost every lesson you've heard this morning. Once upon a time, creation. Once upon a time, David. Once upon a time, Abraham. It's a great intro to great stories, and a great story because what we're rehearsing and celebrating today is the world's greatest story and the invitation we all get to be a part of that story. Lessons and Carols is a particular way the world over, churches are using this liturgy around the world over last week and this week, where the church recites and remembers in the present God's story from the past as a guide, a reminder, an encouragement, even a discipline, so we can be faithful in the future. We remind ourselves what story God is crafting, and this is a stunning story. We've all heard this morning this cascade of beauty, right? Creation, fall, redemption, in the first advent of Jesus' coming, the first arrival, which will lead to the second advent of Jesus' return, again, past, present, and future. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you are in this story, all these lessons you've heard read. And if you have not given your life to Jesus this morning and you're here with us, we're delighted you're here, and you can get in on this story as well. You can join those of us who've been compelled and captivated and offered ourselves to Jesus. Because again, once upon a time. All December during this season of Advent, we as a church have been looking and focusing on a particular part of the story, the book of Isaiah. You probably caught that three of our readings this morning were from Isaiah. And I'd like to focus again on that last reading, Isaiah 61. As we've been going through Isaiah this month, we have noted how one way to understand Isaiah's story is to see it's organized around three messianic portraits. Three portraits of God's hero. God's hero, the Messiah and King in chapters 1 through 37. God's hero, the Messiah, the servant in chapters 38 to 55. And God's hero, the anointed conqueror in chapters 56 to 66. And if you were really on the ball and could keep track of the lessons you heard, you'd probably figure out that we've had a lesson from each of those portraits, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 61. And you may remember earlier this month that we said in each portrait of the Messiah, God's hero is revealed as endowed with the Holy Spirit to bring God's word, which is certainly true in what you heard from Isaiah 61. And in each portrait, the concept of righteousness runs throughout. God is going to make right a broken world. And then he's going to invite you and me into that adventure. And all that is for sure happening in Isaiah 61, as once upon a time, this Messiah we have heard about for 60 chapters speaks. Isaiah has been sharpening his focus on the Messiah throughout his book, and now this Messiah tells us what he's going to do when he comes the first time and what he's going to keep doing till he returns the second time. The verses you heard read from Isaiah 61 may sound familiar, since they're what Jesus proclaims in Luke 4 when he returns from being in the wilderness and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue where his people are gathered like this, and he comes in and he says, I have been sent to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort the afflicted. Everybody knew these words were for the Messiah. And Jesus is co-opting them to come in and say, this is who I am and what I'm here to do. Isaiah's description of God's vast story was so clear that Jesus knew if he used it, he would let everyone in Nazareth know he was the Messiah come to do these things. And I want to focus briefly on four quick things from these few verses. Once upon a time, how can this set of verses stitch together all that you've heard this morning and help us not only understand the past, but today in our present and in our futures? First, Jesus comes with a Spirit-endowed purpose. And again, in Isaiah 7, there were these seven anointings of the Holy Spirit we looked at a few weeks ago. The Messiah was anointed in seven different ways to be endowed with wisdom and understanding and leadership. And here again, the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus are partnering. The Holy Spirit gives Jesus these amazing words and tasks. Jesus is anointed to do amazing things, things for you and things for me, things you and I need desperately. And these are described with infinitives. Many of you have probably used infinitives already today. Like in words like, I want to run, I want to jump, I want to sleep, I want to drink coffee, I want to stay in bed. Jesus speaks with infinitives to tell us what it means to be a part of his story. Here's what I'm here to do for the world who needs a Savior. The Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, to open prison doors, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, and to give gladness and a garment of praise instead of mourning and a faint spirit. There were seven anointings in Isaiah 7, and there are seven infinitives here of what Jesus is going to do. Which begs some questions, right? Why do you think Jesus uses infinitives here to speak this way? Why does the Spirit give him this message? What do infinitives do? And I know many of you are thinking, hey man, I'm on break. I didn't come to church to get a grammar lesson. We use infinitives to show purpose and intention. When you use an infinitive, it's to show a deep meaning and desire to do something. Again, in your house this week, I bet someone's going to say, I am going to wrap presents, because you're intending to wrap presents. Hopefully somebody in your house is saying, I'm going to go to bake gingerbread, because your purpose is to bake gingerbread. Many of us in a few minutes are going to say, I am going to eat Christmas cookies. Raise your hand if that's, you're going to use that infinitive with joy in Jesus. Purpose and intention. The Messiah, too, is using infinitives here with purpose and intention. He's been given the Holy Spirit by his Father, sent to love the world for a purpose, and he's going to bring, he's going to bind, he's going to proclaim and open, he's going to comfort and give. Once upon a time, Jesus came to do this for you and for me and to make right the world. But maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not worth that kind of intention, or that this story is for everyone else. One scholar writes about this text, often our emotions may tell us that God is against us. We've exhausted our possibilities. Life is a waste, so why not settle into mediocrity and make the best of it? And the reason we don't do that is because the Messiah here says, no, be in my story. Once upon a time, Jesus says, with purpose, I came to bear your guilty despair far away and to replace it with joy inexpressible. That's a man named Ray Ortlund. To bear your guilty despair far, far away. Second thing I'd like us to notice again is, once upon a time, these purposes of Jesus has a particular purpose to heal the brokenhearted. We could spend lots of time on each of these seven infinitives. There are several amazing purposes here, but let's drill down just on this one for a second. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I would love you to think in your eternal hand raising, anybody here ever have a broken heart? Maybe somebody here has a broken heart this morning. Now, when I hear broken heart, I confess I first go to some sort of romantic situation like something on Netflix or Hallmark. But this definition is much, much bigger. Maybe you're grieving someone here who passed away recently and you have a broken heart. Maybe you're brokenhearted because there's been a change in your family that's good but hard, like someone got a job and they're moving away. Maybe your heart breaks for our increasing political polarization. Maybe your heart breaks for the shootings last weekend or for those who are out of work. Maybe our hearts breaks for the poor and marginalized around the world or for a friend we love who's in need. Maybe your heart breaks for a weakness you have, a way you have thought or behaved or treated someone else, or the way you were treated by a group you trusted and you feel too poor to do anything on your own. And your heart is broken. Well, if that's you, guess what? Once upon a time, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And this definition is not just empathy or Netflix in a romance comedy. It's not just, oh, that's really hard. It's give this to me, I can take it and heal it for you. As you'll see on this slide, a scholar named Alec Motyer says, brokenhearted here, the meaning in the original language is a word covering any and every human breakdown. Any and every emotional prostration, any and every conviction of sin. Jesus, with purpose, uses his infinitive to heal your broken heart. And what good news that is, right? Any and every. I don't have to hide my heart from Jesus. Jesus, I'm doing fine. I'm singing Christmas songs, super happy. No, he says, come to me. Give me your broken heart. Any and every human breakdown you can offer to Jesus this morning. Some of you this morning, I know, have broken hearts you can barely bear. But Jesus says, I've come to heal the broken heart. See, grammar can be fun and powerful. Third thing, again, once upon a time, Jesus makes his people new. Jesus makes his people new. If you read all the 11 verses in Isaiah 61, you would hear that again and again. There are two ways I want to touch on. One is he says, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. And the Greek here is the word makarios. And it's a pregnant and fat word with meaning. It means blessed, happy, fortunate, or well off, describing a deep, divine, and self-contained joy, often linked to God's favor rather than fleeting circumstances. This is you in God's story. You are favored. God looks on you with favor. God likes to see you. He likes you to show up. He likes you to be with him. This is God saying to you, I am fond of you. The Hebrew is, you rock. It's not really the Hebrew, but it is the meaning. God looks at you and is delighted. I am fond of you. That's what the Messiah is doing. From the first coming to the second coming, he's spreading that good news to you and me. So we're blessed in this newness. And then he gives us something. He gives us a new garment, which is this very interesting image. I want you to imagine a favorite garment you would want to wear this week. Maybe you want to dress up Christmas Eve. Maybe it's what you want to wear around the house Christmas Day. Could be a tailored suit or a jersey of the sport team you love the most, those sweatpants you like. If you like Timothy Chalamet, it could be a Marty Supreme coat that you got a hold of. That garment gives you us an insight into who you are, right? This is who I am, how I want to be seen in the world. Jesus gives us a new garment, and again, this is Alec Meyer. The gift of an all-consuming garment, meaning it covers all of you, symbolizes the gift of a new nature leading to a new life. You've been made new. What Jesus did in the past impacts your present and guides you for the future. You're blessed and favored and dressed for God's good path and good ways because he loves you. This is what the Messiah is coming to tell us, to speak, to make sure you know, to proclaim to you and to me. Fourth and then last, you and I are then also sent with the same Spirit-endowed purpose Jesus has been sent with, to share the good news of what his Father is doing through his Son. Again, listen to this story in these few verses from Isaiah 61. It says, "They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." You and I are the "they shall" in those verses. If we read all of Isaiah 61, you would see that Isaiah and Jesus are describing what's going to happen to God's people around the world, Jew and Gentile, and then how they're going to be sent with the same purpose Jesus came with, to share the good news of his Father's heart. We're going to build up, we're going to raise up. They shall, they shall, they shall. That's you and me. God is making right the world through the people who are in his story with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I love this line from one of the writers. He isn't just blessing you, he's recruiting you. He isn't just blessing you, he's recruiting you. Many of you have applied to a college you hope to recruit you, or look for a job you hope to recruit you, and you're the ones energetically looking out there. This is somebody saying, "No, I want you. You're on my team." The story continues and invites you and I to be in it. And again, it's bigger than you and I could imagine. Now, as I pondered these verses the past few weeks, and I thought of you, my beloved people, I thought, maybe some of you feel like this is all great, but it's not really for you. Or it's cool for back then. This was an old story, but the news and the feeds and pronouncements of the world feel more overwhelming than this does. Or again, you think that those people's lives could be changed and impacted that way, and that crafting was cool in the past, but it doesn't impact your present or your future. It might be something you've heard, and you've waited for God, and you're hoping, and you still feel like, "I don't know if he sees me." But maybe not. Maybe in this very auditorium, this good news, these Isaiah 61 lessons and carols are incarnated, are given flesh in such a way to remind us to continue to give testimony and praise. Maybe there are smaller stories here that are part of this grand story that would remind you and me that God's at work doing crazy, crazy things. Perhaps the infinitives are still at work. There might be people here who've been grafted into this wild story of creation and Abraham and David and Joseph and Mary once upon a time. Because once upon a time, there was a bishop named Ian who was seeking to share this good Messiah news with a whole South American country. And Ian heard about a small school that needed a teacher alongside a small chapel that needed a pastor. And Ian recruited a man named John. Now, John's life had been changed by Jesus. His broken heart had been bound. He'd been given a new garment, and he wanted to get in on sharing this good news. So he left his home country to go to this very small town and began to pastor and to teach. Now, John was full of joy and kindness and prayer. He gave short messages about Jesus in chapel at the school, and he led a Friday night youth group. After several years there, a couple sent their children to this school where they met John, and included in those kids was an 11-year-old daughter. Now, this daughter was struck by John's kindness and began to attend this study and gave her life to Jesus when she was 12. About 13 years later, she married a young, rakishly handsome Christian man. And a few years after that marriage, in fact, this very summer, Julie Morrison moved here to be a part of Christ Church Vienna. That town was, of course, Punta Arenas, Chile. And Ian, the bishop, was Alistair Morrison's dad. Julie Morrison was the daughter. And the man who discipled and trained John in seminary was my dad. They shall build up the ancient cities, and they shall comfort those who mourn. Because once upon a time, a woman named Arlene was from New York, and a man named Durwood was from Georgia, and they went to college together outside Chicago. They met and fell in love, got super excited about Jesus' plan in their lives and being together for that plan. And they decided the way they wanted to rebuild ruins and be a part of Jesus' life-changing initiatives was to share God's passion for human flourishing and wholeness for people who could not hear that good news in their own language. So Arlene and Durwood went to work for a ministry called Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they were sent to the Philippines to translate an unwritten dialect into the New Testament. They had four children, including a daughter named Elizabeth. Durwood and Arlene spent years working in the Philippines and raising a family, and eventually moved back to the U.S. as their kids grew older. Elizabeth then moved here to Washington, D.C., and went to Georgetown for university. And then after Georgetown, she stayed here for work. And one day at work, she too met a rakishly handsome Christian young man. They fell in love and then moved all over the world for work and to raise a family and share Jesus in various ways. Arlene and Durwood went to the same college at the same time as my parents, Wheaton College in Illinois, where some of you went and some of you have children attending. And their daughter named Elizabeth, we now know as Sabina McGuire. Sabina was the name she was given in that small Philippine village where her father worked to translate a local dialect into the New Testament. What story are you and I in? This is the story God is stitching, people giving their lives to this Messiah and then watching him work and do amazing things in and through them that far exceed what they could have hoped. This is really what's happening in the world now. This Isaiah story continues. These infinitives still work. Because once upon a time, there was a young man named Mike. Mike grew up in Southern California in the 50s and 60s. And he fell in love with Jesus in the early 1960s at a wonderful camp in the California mountains called Forest Home. Then he fell in love with a young woman named Georgie. And they got married in 1967 when they're a whopping 18 and 19 years old. Mike was so changed by the Messiah's infinitives that he wanted to tell people about it full time as a job and a calling. So he and Georgie work for a ministry many of you know called Crew all over the world and especially in Latin America. They raised their family for some years in Latin America, and so their kids grew up speaking Spanish. And they so loved Forest Home that they kept going and sending their children there even as they lived around the country. Eventually, Mike and Georgie ended up here in D.C. and worshiped up the road at Fourth Presbyterian Church, which had a great youth group for their kids. And their daughter became friends with a girl named Debbie, and Debbie's family also went to Forest Home. Now, after some years, Mike and Georgie's daughter met and married a rakishly handsome young man. And after some years, Emily Zaranchuk and her husband John settled here in Vienna, Virginia. And they now worship across the auditorium from Debbie, who married a rakishly handsome young man named Chris Tinkham. And Emily's son, Riley, and Sabina's daughter, Ainsley, met and fell in love for lots of reasons, including Riley being rakishly handsome. Have you guys heard this before? And it can be seen in this photo with an old Anglican priest whose dad started the youth group at Fourth Presbyterian Church where Debbie and Emily met. So because Mike gave his life to Jesus and he and Georgie knew they were in Isaiah's and Jesus' story, they went and raised a family in Mexico so that Emily Zaranchik can go to our Spanish ministry with Julie Morrison from Punta Arenas and share Jesus in Spanish. Because this Lessons and Carols thing is alive. These infinitives still work. This is what Jesus is doing in your life and in my life. This set of stories I just told, it's not about marriage. And I for sure can't promise if you give your life to Jesus as a man, you will be rakishly handsome. I mean, look around the room, right? I can't promise great camps like Forest Home, whose director was one of my dad's best friends. But all the names in that story are merely in Jesus' bigger story that you have heard. Their broken hearts have been healed. Their poverty of spirit filled, their garments given and worn. They have had hardship and difficulty and wondered if it was worth it and thought about giving in. But their narratives are fundamentally still about the Messiah and his purposes in Isaiah 61. Because once upon a time, he came and died for you and me so you and I could get in on this grand and beautiful story where your heart is healed, and your garments transformed, and your mission and purpose set to bring his good news to the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for how your word is so rich and deep that centuries ago you gave this to Isaiah so that we could study it today. Lord, I want to pray particularly for people here who are brokenhearted. This good, grand news and story encompasses that brokenness, but it might not make it feel great today. Would you grant hope to people who are hopeless? And Makarios blessing to people who wonder if they have your favor? Would you give us insight as we go into the world after this service with purpose? To share this good news, would you remind us that these infinitives are still alive for us? In your holy name, amen.